Have you ever compared anything? My goodness, when you think about comparing, it's everywhere. You can compare football teams at a high school. You can do that. Let's not. You can compare cars that people drive. You can compare cell phones that people have. Think about all the things that you can compare. Now, sometimes comparing is not good. Sometimes it can be helpful. We can get ideas. We can gather thoughts. We can make changes where necessary. But sometimes comparing can be a big problem. What we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at a group of people that compared. And the problem is when these people compared something, they became discouraged, disillusioned, depressed, and bummed out. That's not good when you compare and do that. So what we'd like to do is see when you got a group of people that are comparing something, what does God say about that? How does God view that? And what specifically did He say to this group of people? And I think what He said can be incredibly practical for us and helpful for us today. We're in a series, and this series is entitled, You Know What? God Wants You. God wants to use you. His plan involves you. Today we're going to be talking about which way are you looking? Which way are you looking? And as the story unfolds in just a couple of minutes, you're going to see how this title fits in. We're in the Old Testament book of Haggai, and we're going to be at chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, and it's very close to page 666. But it's actually page 668, so it's not page 666. All right, last week we talked about this. Let me just overview this briefly, that in the year about 606, an army came in and wiped out Jerusalem. For 70 years, you had a group of people that were exiled in Babylon. They spent that time there, and people then began to want to rebuild the temple, the city wall, the city of Jerusalem. And so God laid it on their hearts, and they began making trips back and forth to do those things. And such was the case in the year 536, where a group came back, and they were going to come back and they were going to rebuild the temple and begin work on that. And you know, as they came back, it was a pretty daunting task. The whole area was destroyed. There was not a lot of resources. There were all kinds of problems. And so what happened is these people set up, got their houses built, and then from the year 536 to the year 534, they began and did some work on God's house. But then it stopped. And the tragic thing is, from the year 534 to the year 520, 14 years, nothing happened. 14 years, there was a foundation, and that was it, probably, basically. So God raised up a prophet by the name of Haggai. And last week, we looked at his first message to them. And his first message was, your priorities are wrong, people. God needs to become your highest priority. Evaluate what's going on in your life and make changes to honor Him. And so that was the first message. Now, what happened with that challenge to the people? They said, you know what? We need to reprioritize our life. So they went up, grabbed some materials, brought them all back to the temple area, and they began to build. They began to do the work that God had called them to do. And they've been working for a little bit of time now, about a month, I think. And there's some problems. Let's look at these problems. Let's see what God's Word has to say about them and see what we can learn from them today. So, which way are you looking? Keep that in your mind as we go through this. Okay, here we go. Haggai chapter 2, on the 21st day of the 7th month. If you go back to chapter 1, on the first day of the 6th month. So they've been working for, you know, 6 weeks or so. And the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. So Haggai steps up to center stage again, and he's going to deliver a message. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, ask them. All right, so what's going on? They've been building the temple. They're taking a break. They're enjoying one of the festivals right now. It's called, I think it's Booths or Tabernacles. And what they do is they are supposed to move out of their houses into these little booths that they'll build out of palm branches to remember the time of the Exodus and how God provided for them. It should be a time where they're up and excited and motivated, moving. But they're not. They're down. They're discouraged. They're depressed. And so what God says through His prophet is, go to center stage, Haggai, and ask them some questions. And in asking these questions, we're going to find out what the problem is. And God uses questions in a very strategic way to help them. All right, so he's there, and he says, okay, first of all, who of you, verse 3, is left who saw this house in its former glory? Who of you at this temple site saw this temple before the year 606, before it was destroyed? And you know what? There were hands that went up. There were probably a few hands. Now, these people would probably be in their 80s now, maybe even older than that. But there were people who saw that temple, Solomon and David's temple, and it was magnificent. It was awesome what they did to prepare for that temple. And now they're looking at this temple today. And they're making some comparisons. All right, that's the first question. Who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? All right, so folks, what do you think of what it looks like now? And some of these people that raised their hands be saying, you know what? It doesn't look real good. Why, I remember the awesome pillars. I remember the gold, the silver, the jewels, all the stuff that was part of that former temple. And it was awesome. It was spectacular. Now, you know, if you just write out to the side in your notes, 1 Kings chapter 5 and 6. 1 Kings chapter 5 and 6. If you go back there some other time this week, it will describe to you the incredible preparation and work that went into that temple. And it was incredible. It was magnificent. It was spectacular. I can't use enough words to describe it. Says this, verse 3, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? The point of that is it doesn't look too good. Does it not seem to you like nothing? And then he says, you know what? For those of you who saw this, you're right. This temple doesn't look like anything compared to what that temple was looking back, looking in that direction. He says, this temple doesn't look like anything. It is possible Haggai was one of those who saw that temple, if you will, in its former glory. It was magnificent, amazing. So when he stands up and he asks these three questions, he begins to surface the problem that's going on here within the group, within the nation of Israel, by asking these questions. What's happening is people are comparing. And I'm sure we never do anything like that, do we? Especially in the church. But he's comparing. And there's a group of people that are there. They're probably good people that have right intentions, but they are looking back. They are looking that way. And they're saying, it was great, folks. It was terrific. It was spectacular. It was awesome. And then they look at this temple and they say, you know what? This one's not too sharp. This one's not too good. You know, we don't have any of the resources and materials. It doesn't look anything like that temple. And what's happening is they're beginning to compare between that temple and this temple. And it is causing problems. And what it's like is the people that saw this last temple or former temple are like throwing cold water on the workers. Figuratively. They're just putting out the whole effort and making things difficult and hard, because this temple that we're working on today, that we are building, is nothing compared to that temple. And it's causing all kinds of problems. And you see this all the time where people compare between two things. Most often they do it between churches when we're talking about church. They look back maybe at the church they were in and saw the church that they were in its heyday, for lack of a better term. And then they look at the church today and said, what's going on? What's happening? That happens all the time. There's a number of ways that people compare. Now, on your outline, let me just a suggestion. Do you ever compare? And who of us is not guilty of comparing? Don't raise your hands. All right, do you ever compare? Yes. Let me just a thought here as we look at this story. Don't compare on your outline. Don't compare. It's dangerous. Okay? Be very, very careful when you compare, if describing one work compared to today's work. One temple to today's temple. One ministry to today's ministry. Be very careful when you do that, because it can be very dangerous. And what it did here with the work effort, God said, you guys go back, you build my temple. There's no doubt that that's God's will. And what's happening, the work on the temple is getting slowed down. It's coming to a stop. There's discouragement, there's problems, there's all kinds of issues. Be very careful when we compare. It can be a problem. All right, now what's even more important than this is, what does God do when He looks at this temple and it's being compared to the other temple? Or how does God view ministry and work? And this is so important. Let's go on now. Verse 4, it says this. God is now speaking. But now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work. For I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. Here's what he says. You know what? I am God, and I know exactly what's going on. And he says, be strong. First and foremost, he says, be strong, take courage, keep going, don't give up. This is my work. This is my ministry, and I'm certainly aware that this temple doesn't compare to the last temple. He said, do your work, do your ministry, do your service, keep going, be strong. That's the essence of verses 4 and 5. So when God looks at two situations, there's comparing and there's a problem, he has some interesting words. God says, on your outline, God says, hey, do your ministry. Don't stop. Don't give up. Keep going. Even though it's slowing down, even though there are problems, don't ever give up. And he said, let me tell you why you should never give up. And this is key. He said, I am with you. It doesn't matter how big that temple was. I was there. It doesn't matter how small this temple is. I am here. Oh, those are key words. Those are key words. I am here. I was with you in Egypt. I was with you before you were taken captives. And I am with you today in the building of this temple. Such an amazing thing. One thing you need to understand from this passage is it doesn't matter how big the work is or how small the work is, God is still in it, if it is His work. That is a huge message for today. I mean, that is just awesome. God says, I'm here. The people were losing their focus. They were looking back. They were looking back at what they thought was good, and it was in its day. But they were losing heart, losing spirit. They were complaining. They were discouraged. And it was a problem. I bet you they didn't have that happen that day, did they? Oh, goodness. Yeah, well. All right. Was it pizza or something? I don't know. I heard a cell phone earlier, so if cell phone goes off, you got to buy pizza, all right? Here we go. Don't lose focus. Now, what he does then is something pretty amazing. He's going to give a prophecy beginning in verses 6 to 9. And folks, let me be honest with you. This is one of the most difficult prophecies in the whole Old Testament. I don't know, but I don't think these people had any idea what was being shared with them. And we're going to look at these three verses, but the key point we'll get to in just a moment. But he gives this prophecy, and let's see if we can understand it, and it's all tied together. It says, this is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. Now, what he is doing in verses 6 to 9, he's telling them this. Let me tell you this. He's telling them how he's going to fill this temple with glory. How could that temple not be as important to him as this temple? And he says, I'm going to tell you why this temple today is as important, if not more important. And so he says, first of all, understand something, that at any time I can shake heaven, the earth, the sea, the dry land. He's referring here probably to earthquakes. They can happen at any time. He is sovereign. He is in control of them. We also know that in the tribulation, I think there's some fulfillment here immediately in verses 6 to 9, and I think there's also some fulfillment in the future. So he reminds them, I can shake heaven, the earth, the sea, the dry land. Verse 7, I will shake all nations, and the desired of all nations will come. Interesting, he said, I will shake all nations. We know that during the tribulation period, there will be earthquakes worldwide. Probably a reference to that. Then it says, and the desired of all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The desired of all nations will come. Well, is that referring to the Lord? Maybe. Is it referring to the temple? You know, it's a tough question. It is, and I'm not completely sure. I'll be honest with you. I've wrestled with these verses for years, and I'm still not sure. I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. It's interesting. How is he going to fill this current house with glory? The current temple that's being built. How is he going to fill it with glory? Let me ask you something. In a couple of hundred years, who's going to walk in this temple? Jesus Christ will. Let me tell you what. The glory of Jesus Christ walking in this temple fills it with glory. That's why this temple, and it will be rebuilt and redone and improved, but I believe that Jesus Christ walking in that temple will fill that house with glory. Then he says this, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. If I wanted silver and gold in this current temple, I could have dropped truckloads of it on you guys. I own it all anyway, but I didn't. But someday it will. Verse 9, the glory of this present house, the present temple, will be greater than the glory of the former temple, which is David and Solomon, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place, I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. It says the glory of this temple is going to be greater because Jesus Christ is going to walk into it. And I think he is also talking about a future day further out where he's talking about the millennial temple that will be built, that the glory of it will be awesome. Hard to say. This is a really difficult passage, these verses here, and they're hard. But you need to understand the point of this is that God is saying, I'll take care of filling this temple. You don't worry about all the gold and silver in the previous temple. You just understand that I, in my wisdom, will fill this temple with glory, and it will be greater than the previous temple. All right. So, you got a group of people who are doing a work for God. In this work for God, there are people looking back that are comparing to what was. And in their comparing, they are discouraging the work. They are disillusioning the people to the current work being done. Does that ever go on in churches? Absolutely. Absolutely it does. That people compare. That people look back to things in the past and said, we had all this and it was great. And look what we have today. And maybe it's not as great. That's why I think this is one of the greatest messages that needs to be shared today. And you know who needs to hear it the most? Are pastors. Because I know many pastors that want to go and be in the biggest church that there is. There's nothing wrong with that, folks. There is nothing wrong with a big church. There's not. But I think a lesson that every person and every pastor needs to understand is that God is present in the past, God is present in the present, and God is present in the future. And it doesn't matter, I don't think, to God as much how big it is or how small it is. Look at this passage. It doesn't. To God, it doesn't. He said, you as my people work, serve, be faithful, and let me take care of that. Every pastor needs to hear this. You know, I need to hear this. And this message is probably one of the closer ones to my heart, and it's one of the more obscure passages in the Bible. But it's helpful. Because I've had the opportunity to be in the big churches. Both of them were over 1,000 that I was at before I came here. God taught me some great lessons there. But God also brought me here and He said, son, you need to learn some things. And He said, Dave, I'm going to teach you some things. Over the years that you're here, no matter how long it is, you need to learn some things. I think one of the lessons is I needed to live this passage and understand it. It's so easy to say, I read it. It's a whole different thing, folks, to live it, to be in it, and to understand it. I think God has done some of that in my life. And it's been a tough process. You know, being here is a great blessing. And I've had people talk to me, oh goodness, over the last month or so, that the essence of what they've said is we'd rather be where you're at than some of the bigger places that have just problems everywhere. That you've got the right spirit in the people, the right attitude, and it is set and ready to move ahead. And, you know, I'm in the middle of this, and I was talking with some of the leaders about this and saying, you know, we're in the middle of this thing as it churns around us, and we can't see that at times. But yet, people are telling me that, and I say, praise God. Praise God! This is where He has me, this is where He has you. God said, I'll take care of filling it with my glory. You be faithful and work and serve and minister. That's what He tells them to do. What a great message. You know, I did this message in Russia. I don't know why I broke down and cried in front of a bunch of Russians that I don't even know. God just touched me with this. But it is, it's so important that we understand that. On your outline, last statements here. Our commitment then needs to be this. Don't compare and become discouraged in God's work. And it's easy to do that. It seems like it takes forever sometimes to get things done. It seems like an incredibly slow process. Guys, I want to go a whole lot faster with a whole lot of things. But you know what? With the wisdom of the leaders here, and in God's timing, He's saying, this is the speed we're moving at, and we're going to keep moving at it. Don't compare and become discouraged in God's work, because nothing is insignificant in God's work. Nothing is insignificant in God's work. So the pastor that spends his life in a church of 100 people and serves there for 25 years... praise God for that. It is not insignificant what He does, and the people in that church are not insignificant. God says they're not. Nothing is insignificant in God's work. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't want to grow and keep reaching out. We do. But in His time and in His way and in His plan. Huge message, especially if you've been at other churches and you might tend to compare churches, like everybody does, recognize nothing is insignificant. God will value. In eternity, we will all stand before God. And he will reward us based on our service at Lake Hills Community Church for however long you're here and I'm here, because we were faithful and we served God. We're just going to keep going. This message is really important for people that have begun a work for God. You started in it, then you became discouraged. Recognize, keep going. Don't compare. Do your work for God's honor and for God's glory, because nothing is insignificant in His work. Amazing, amazing, amazing. Wow. It's the most interesting little section in the middle of God's Word that means a lot to me. It does. Gives me motivation and strength to keep going when there are times, folks, I don't feel like keep on going. I think everybody battles that. Doesn't matter what you do. But what keeps me going is this is not my work, and God has made that clear to me too. You can have all the great plans and everything, and you should have plans, but until God blesses it, then it becomes His plan. So we're going to keep going. I am excited about the fall. Next week we're going to start unrolling some of the plans we have, and Building for Life is coming, and some neat opportunities. I am excited. We're going to move forward. But in the back of your mind, never, never forget, nothing is insignificant in God's work, no matter how big or how small it is. Amen? Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this message that is very relevant to our lives today. Lord, thank you for the times I've been allowed to share this message. Thank you for what you are teaching me and will continue to teach me. Help me to have a teachable spirit, an open heart. Lord, I thank you for the dedicated core people at this church who have hung in there, that have served tirelessly, faithfully. Lord, I pray your special blessing on them. Lord, we want to do a more significant work for you, not for our glory, so we can reach this community for you. Lord, there's hundreds and thousands of people coming here. We got to reach them. Lord, give us wisdom in that task. Give us a passion to do that. Lord, we pray for your strength. Lord, thank you for this message. Thank you for Haggai and for these people struggling in a building project, and we've struggled too. Thank you for what you will say in the coming weeks, the encouragement we can take, the hope that we can have. And we thank you for this. Thank you that we can give, and we do that because we love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.